We're going to start, of course, where Jay left off, which is in the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes. And we're just going to kind of work our way through, kind of verse by verse. We're going to start in verse 8. And I think, you know, he's done a good job of kind of summarizing, bringing us back as far as where we've been. And I'm going to give you today more of just a really quick how at least I've come to think about this book, and hopefully it might be a little bit helpful. So, you know, some of what we go through today, you can see the trouble with money is what I've kind of put there on your outlines. So sometimes it's really just talking about what doesn't work. In fact, I think a lot of this book is about what doesn't work to find satisfaction in life, to really give us what we need. And I almost think of it like Solomon's already gone through this territory and he's hiking you through, if you've ever been in a really dense tangle of a hike, and he's already been there. And so he doesn't want us to make the mistake of trying to find all our sustenance and satisfaction and so on in this miserable jungle that he's walking us through. And it reminds me of, if you've probably, most of you have read Lord of the Rings at one time or another, but there's a place where they have Bilbo go up a tree to try to see where in the world are we, because they're just in this big dark woods. Unfortunately, in that one, it wasn't the perfect circumstance because they're in the bottom of a big valley. So even there, he doesn't get as high as he needs to get. But that idea of being brought up where you can get out of the tangle and kind of see for a minute, and it seems like that's what Solomon does in a lot of this. He talks about, I've been here, this won't work, this won't work, this won't work, and to try to speed up our journey through life, because that really is what we do. You grow up and you see people at different ages and you've been different ages, and some of the things that you think are just going to be great are not so great. And some of the things you think, well, if I can just do this, then I'm going to be satisfied. If I can get this job or this human to marry me or these kids or get my kids to be like this. And, you know, those in their way have some good to them. There are things that even this book says take some joy in those things. But when we make those our ultimate goal, they just don't satisfy. So Solomon's trying to work us through that. And he's going to work us through money now. And it's tempting to go, okay, yeah, money, money's not my thing. That's not going to really get me. So I cannot think about that too much. But it always strikes me when God says things a lot that I should probably listen, that probably it's more of a deal to me than I think it is. So money, it depends who's keeping score, but because, you know, there's lots of different words for money, riches and wealth and gold and silver and money. So it's at least in the top five. A lot of people who go through these things in Scripture would say it's talked about the second most of any particular item. They're not including God as an item, but different topics and such. So it's talked about a lot, and so we're going to hear about that here. Remember, you know, if we kind of now come into what did we just talk about, it's kind of this idea of how one behaves in the house of God. So we've talked about that, about not having too many words, that, you know, not being a fool, watch your step, listen, and don't make rash vows. So we've kind of talked about that. And this is almost like, okay, now we're going out. It's kind of like when you're in church and maybe, hopefully, you really tune in and there's a powerful message that's really applicable, and hopefully the time in worship, you know, maybe you really felt like you experienced a closeness with God, and then you go out, you know, your Monday morning and your Tuesday and so on, and you look at what goes on in the world, and it's just seems to bear no resemblance, and this God who that I was worshiping and hearing about, how's he really apply out here? It seems like things are crazy and difficult and sinful, and it seems a bit like that. That's what he's going to kind of talk about, and then he really puts the focus for quite a number of verses on money, income, wealth, stuff. You know, how do we interact with that, and how do we rightly interact with it? All right, so go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes 5. So verse 8 starts out, he says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. So let me just ask you to start thinking through this a little bit with me. So why would somebody coming out of the house of God be shocked at seeing oppression and justice and righteousness? Because he wouldn't say it if that wasn't something that could happen. Why would that shock somebody?
And it's just part of our conscience, if it's not totally seared, that we have some value of right and wrong, and we see that it's wrong for one individual to oppress another, to take advantage of another. We know that.
Okay. So maybe at least are built in, as believers, it should be more than just this, but even an unbeliever has some built in right and wrong, and so it's a little jarring when you see it's not like that at all. Okay. Anything else that would make that a surprise to see that?
Just a common, as an unsaved person, you know, a common love that people would have, should have for one another, or just somebody else. Hey, would you treating them that way? You wouldn't want to be treated that way. So kind of like the golden rule kind of seems instilled in a lot of people, not saved.
Could it be also that this is happening amongst God's people? God's the ones that are doing this. So we are most shocked by those who claim God and are unjust.
Yeah. That's good. So that's a whole nother level of unpleasant surprise. Yeah.
That if you're coming out of the house of God, you just have that reverential awe of being in the presence of God, and now you come out and see this stuff going on, that you're like, how can this be possible?
Right.
From where you just were.
Right. Good. Okay. So, and you think of that in a little bigger context. If you talk to people who are struggling to, you know, either believers who are struggling with their faith or unbelievers, one of the most common things you'll hear over and over is, how can I believe in a good God when this is going on? And the fact that evil is going on, and the level of it, the amount of it, and who it's happening to, all the details of it make it worse. And then even more so if it's, and some of these people who call themselves Christians are doing this. So it actually is a huge thing when he says don't be shocked by it or even surprised. There are a lot of reasons we have where at some level we are surprised. This is a holy God where he's sovereign. How does that all work? Well, we're not going to take the time to go through all of that, but just realize that is a real thing even for us. I would wager there are times where you see something particularly bad and you don't like the idea that there's this good sovereign God and yet this is allowed to happen. So it's a real question. So then let me ask it the opposite way. Why, as Christians, should we not be surprised that goes on? How do you, at least at some level, again, we're not going to take several weeks to go through this, and we probably could, but how do you resolve that? Yes?
It's a sinful and broken world we live in. Everything past Adam and Eve has fallen.
Right. Good.
faith that God's word will come to pass and that he will be the judge in the end and that he will not forget one injustice done. And that we trust that his word will be true and it will come to pass.
So, and again, not to take the time it would take, but when you compare, and I think many of us have, other answers, okay, is there a better explanation out there that really seems more true and complete to explain it? I would argue that there isn't, that Christianity is something that gives us a basis for even calling something right or wrong. That when people who want to just walk away from that are often left with the problem of, okay, if there's no absolute standard of right and wrong, if there isn't this holy God, then you're left with, I just don't like what was done to that little child, not it was evil. He just begins to talk about that. You come out of the house of God and you're going to see in your everyday life these things. Now, it also, of course, particularly New Testament takes us much further than that too, and you do some of those evil things, how do you get forgiveness for that? And forgiveness is an amazing thing. When you think about, you did something, and justice says it's got to have a penalty, and yet, how do I pay that penalty? And so, Christ is not mentioned in Ecclesiastes, but I think that's the one other picture I would paint for you with Ecclesiastes, that idea that we see through a glass dimly. I think that's Ecclesiastes too. It's true in its right context, and as far as it goes, it's again in that misty, horrible, sometimes, woods that we're walking through, and we're giving these little glimpses of this God who is there, and in the end we're to fear that God. But there's not all the specifics that the New Testament will fill in of how we get out of this into that God. It's just helping us to realize this isn't the place you want to stay. He's the one you want to go toward. Okay, so and in your sheet there, those without money are taken advantage of, and those with it are corrupt. And then don't be surprised. And even in later on in Ecclesiastes 7:29, it says, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." So, the idea that it's a broken world and that men and women have sinned. And then the end of that, where it says, one official watches over another official, there are high officials over them. That's probably, they argue about what is that saying. I kind of take that back to verse 7. Has anybody got that in front of them? Chapter 5, verse 7. If you find it, read it, please.
Many dreams and in many words there is emptiness, rather fear God.
Okay. And let's see, ESV says God is the one you must fear. And it goes right from that to oppression and people watching over other people. It seems like the idea there is, you've got this big political structure where everybody's watching everybody else, but they're not ultimately fearing God. And that's the problem with this whole system.
Is the word dreams there referring to actual dreams or like goals?
Jay covered that, so what do you think, Jay?
what they were talking about is in that context was related to business, and you're thinking of all these plans and things that you're going to accomplish, and you're having, you're going to pursue these things. So not necessarily dreams, like sleeping dreams, no. But things that you contemplate a lot is, I think, the concept that they're presenting there.
Thank you. All right. So So that's 8 and 9. And then second one on your sheet, the love of money leads to emptiness. That verse, and I skipped over verse 9, probably for a reason. After, depending on, you may have very different things depending on your translation. I think it was ESV. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. New King James says, moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that verse because I think it's a hard verse, just the way the wording is and so on. That's where I kind of go back to the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, and this isn't the plain thing. I mean, if it's saying that a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land, it's just trying to see how it fits in the flow. The best I could see in it was he's talking about all this political intrigue and oppression and people who have money and don't have money, and he just has a brief side note about, you know, real work and real advantage is gotten from tilling the land and doing real work. It's hard to pull anything a lot more out of that, so I'm going to leave that there. So then verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. And so I've got, you've got number two there, and let's take just a couple of minutes. So you've heard the saying, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, is probably a good way to translate that. So it isn't that money itself is evil. It isn't that it's the only thing that is the root of every evil out there. But the love of it is certainly the root of all kinds of evil. Proverbs 10:22 says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And there are other passages that, especially in the Old Testament, but even a little bit in the New, that speak about wealth or riches as sometimes a blessing. So it isn't, you know, there are a lot of cautions about it, but it certainly is not seen as, you know, it's just proof that you're evil if you have wealth, or you have to definitely give it all away immediately if you have it, because you're sinning if you use it for other purposes. So, and I always like Proverbs 30 verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So again, the idea is not so much, I mean, he is saying in that proverb, I'd like to be somewhere in the middle of not having so little that I'm tempted to steal, or so much that I'm tempted to forget that I need God. So there is that kind of balance, but definitely the love of it, this, when we love it, serve it, it entangles us, that's the problem. When we see it as a good gift that we can use, kind of like Chris has been talking about Esther's beauty. Well, it's not wrong for a woman to be beautiful, but to see even that as appropriately used for good things. And so similarly with riches, we see that, and even more in the New Testament, but really in both, you see ways, and I want to hit that a bit before we're done today, ways to appropriately use whatever God chooses to give you in the way of riches and resources. So what do you think, if you said, what is loving money look like? So when it says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, what does that look like? Because there, you know, there's not that many people that sit in their basement and have golden coins and go, oh, I love this. So it's a little more subtle than that. So what would be some ways, and maybe I'll write them down, that if you are looking to see either yourself, and better that it's ourselves, but or you might notice it in someone else, that maybe there's some love of money sneaking in, what do you think it would look like? Yep.
Always finding ways to get more.
All right. We'll just say always seeking more. That's the old saying of how much money is enough, just a little more than what I have. Mm-hmm. Always seeking more. Okay. Yep. More.
Well, I think the preponderance of what comes from it is people develop not so much an idea of more and more money, but they know that the more and more money gives them more and more power.
Right, okay.
To assert over others.
So they want more of it so they can have more power. Okay. Anything else? Yep, more.
Dominates the thoughts.
Okay. Even John dominates thoughts. MacArthur said somebody gave him stock once in a company and said, okay, I mean, it wasn't really his thing necessarily, but it got to be his thing. And he said if it went up, he was happy. If it went down, well, no matter what else was going on in his world, if it went down, it was a bad day. And he finally just sold it because he realized, and actually I'm that person too. If I don't like to mess with anything that goes up and down like that, because I just find myself, I mean, true confession, I wonder how that's doing today. Or and anyway, so now some people, I know people who do stocks and things like that, and it's just not something that gets into their head. So, all right, what else? Yep.
Self-reliance versus God's dependence.
Yeah.
Insensitive, care of others. They're so focused on the goal of making money.
Yeah.
Step on toes and crush lives to get there.
Okay, so insensitive to people and more just all about how am I doing financially. Yeah.
Something else we haven't even looked at is the opposite side of the coin, that sometimes people's obsession comes from fear because they've experienced the lack of it.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The results of what that what comes about because of that, and it alters them in a negative way, obviously, even if they're believers.
Right. So dominated by fear in those directions. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Yep.
Envy.
Envy. Yeah.
You can be jealous even if you have a lot of other people's.
Yeah. Okay.
To go along with more the fear, there's a lack of joy. Mm. There's no joy in what you have.
We'll say contentment, joy. Okay. All right. Yeah, and I think you can find passages for all of those things. Yep.
I don't want to forget, so I might as well tell everybody now. I asked David Bonson, I don't know if y'all know who that is. It's mm-hmm. Greg Bonson's son. He's a big shot stock guy. I asked him this very question because I'm mm-hmm. an investment advisor. I was just starting out, and he actually sent me the book. It's called The Good of Affluence.
Mm.
I haven't finished it, but it's a good book on this very subject.
Huh, okay. All right. Couple more and then we'll...
One of the things I see in this whole circle and all the pictures that we have up there, what it does is it drives us away from God and to ourselves. It just really, that self-reliance.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, but it really, we feel comfortable in ourselves and so we don't need God, and that's what's being said.
Right. All right, rather than God reliance. Okay. All right. Yep. Jay.
Security, like it provides. It goes back to that same self-reliance.
Yeah. So workaholic would be another, where we find all our satisfaction at work. That's where we know how to churn out money. And that's kind of this little objective thing that we can say, I'm doing well because I can make money.
And it leads to worry, worry,
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that. Yeah. Anxiety. Okay. Yeah. So, you know, and I, again, it's easy to look at other people and go, I think they got a problem here. But really, we want to look at ourselves and go, okay, is any of that fit? And I would say probably all of us have something in there that kind of bites at our heels at times. So just something you want to, you know, we want to more and more have that God reliance and less of the personal finance reliance.
I was just going to say, that's a lot of negative stuff, so we should just all give all our money away, right?
Right. Yeah, that's where we're going with this. Yeah. All right, so let's see. A couple more verses to think about. So that one we've referred to, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and it goes on from there, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So even to the point of wandering away from the faith, just because it is very easy. I mean, if you notice your own thoughts and conversations with others, you know, I was talking with a young man a week ago, and he was saying, well, I really would love to get to church, but I've got this job, and this would just make such a difference in my life if I can, but they're going to require that I be there Sundays. And again, I'm not trying to be absolute with all of those things, but there are just a hundred little ways that money and seeking it and what seems to be just being responsible, because we're supposed to be good stewards, we're supposed to provide for our families, can get morphed into this thing where we're surrendering a little more in our pursuit of God, and to pick up a little bit more in the way of resources, financial things. All right, so as Jay said, those were all negatives. Let's take at least a moment. What would be signs that somebody had a good relationship with money or thought of it in a good way? Because again, I think we're all pretty clear. It isn't going to be so much do they have a lot or do they have a little, because there are people who are poor who have a bad relationship with money in some other way. So it isn't only those who have a lot that are at risk. So on the positive side, what would be some expressions or what would it look like for somebody to have a right relationship with money? Would be some
the needs of others.
Yeah. And maybe just generally say others, generous. So they don't seem to hold it too tightly. Okay. Anything else?
Giving, wise giving, know how to use your money.
Okay, so wise giving. Okay. Anything else? Yep.
Well, it's two aspects of it. How is it acquired? What was the motivation for acquiring? And then how? And then the two that have already been given is how is it used by the individual? That'll give you a complete understanding of the person's what would you call it? Trust or belief,
And
how he is informed by Scripture.
Good. Okay. All right.
So I think having an attitude of a first fruits giving, that attitude of he gets the beginning, and if I get nothing after that, he still gets the beginning.
Right. Okay. And that kind of gets to trust rather than anxiety about, you know, when talks about the Sermon on the Mount and the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and all of that idea of trusting that God is going to take care of me. And so when some of these things come up where you think you might lose a job, or you might lose a job if you are faithful in it in a way that you believe God wants you to be faithful faithful, whatever that looks like, that lack of anxiety and trust that he'll care for you. Contentment is another big one that's talked about a lot. Are we content with what we have? That it doesn't obsess the thinking. So a lot of the things we said that were negatives, you know, that isn't something that is true of us. So one more verse I'll read for you, Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And I like that that's put in there right in that same verse, that part of that contentment comes from reminding ourselves the God of the universe says he's never going to desert us or ever forsake us. And so when you go, you know, $1 million or that, hopefully we realize that the $1 million is pitiful compared to the God of the universe saying that he won't forsake us. Okay. So, third thing, money is often siphoned away. Verse 11, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? So, you know, you can think of your own list of who siphons your money away. Taxes certainly is a big one. Hopefully some of them get used for good things, but... I remember an ophthalmologist friend of mine in Florida who was very efficient in what he did and made a lot of money. And he had us out to his house, and it was a very fine house on the beach. And his wife was not a Christian, and she seemingly kind of insisted on things being really nice. He genuinely didn't seem to care as much about that stuff, but he was saying, I think he was a little embarrassed by how nice his place was, but like even the kid's treehouse had been fully wired with electric and all this stuff, and I thought, it seems like that takes some of the fun out of a treehouse, but at any rate, he said, and I think he was being sincere, but he said, you know, there are so many things that I have to do as far as not only my finances but my time to just keep all this stuff going, that every time you know, it's said, and I think rightly, every time you buy something it gets a little piece of you. I remember way back in the days of James Dobson, where he was talking about putting together a swing set for his kids, and he said, you know, the instructions say check the nuts and bolts every week and, you know, do this whole thing. And he said, you know, do you realize what that would do if I really followed all those things, that I thought I was buying this nice thing and putting it together for my kids, but it wants a piece of my time every week or my kids are going to die because this thing's going to fall apart. So when it says, when good things increase, those who consume them do as well. And you can think of probably lots of other ways that that happens. Number four, sleeplessness comes from indulgence. And I think it's implied there, worry about money. It says, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. And it just seems to be that idea of physical, just kind of honest physical labor, as a general sense. Those people tend to sleep well and need to sleep well. And that often the rich, indulging too much food, perhaps, worrying about their kingdom and their resources, don't. So these, again, these are the negatives of money, where Solomon is warning against making that the big thing of life. Number five, some hoard money to their harm. That's verse 13. There's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. So a couple of New Testament verses, Mark 4:18, others are the ones, this is the parable of sowing the seeds. Seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So again, you have just some pretty strong description of worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things. And again, those can creep into all of us in some subtle ways. But in this parable, they were choking the word. And then Matthew 6:19, do not store up for, so this hoarding idea, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. So, again, be really specific for a second and think about what does that look like to hoard money? Because there's a balance, right? You want to save something for your kids' education. You want to have something. I'm not a big... I'll put it this way. I hope to not retire for a really long time, but you know, at some point there may be an inability to work or it just doesn't make sense. Whatever it is, there will be a point for most of us where we're not making an income. So having something for that, so you know, that's maybe a little of the balance of saving and so on, and scripture alludes to that in the Proverbs and so on. But so when should we go, I might be hoarding?
When we need bigger barns.
Okay. Yeah, well, that, although I don't know that many of us are literally building barns, so you still got to bring it up to in our everyday. But that can be true if you're just, you've got so much stuff that you have to have storage containers and so on to that you keep multiplying for your stuff. What else?
When we're unwilling to share it with someone else, unwilling to meet a need that we could meet.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a big one where something right at the moment could be done to help someone, but you know, we're a little too obsessed maybe with you know, whatever it is, whatever our savings account is, that a certain amount has to go in there no matter what. That may be one. I always think of insurance. How much is too much insurance? And I don't have easy answers for these things. I just think there are things that we should look at and go, am I getting to the point where my security rests in how big of a disability policy I have and how much of a life insurance policy I have and these different things? And it always strikes me when a life or other insurance person is talking to me, you know, they definitely want you to think about, are you insured enough? And I just think those are things we at least want to sift and think about. How much money do I want to put towards that? Is this sort of in place of trusting that God's going to take care of me at some point? You know, on the other hand, taking care of your family and not leaving them in the lurch is the other extreme. So I just think you want to sift through those things so that we provide, but we don't hoard. It's kind of the balance. Any other last comments on that? All right, so number 6, money is sometimes lost right when you really needed it. So verse 14, when those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. And I like 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, instruct those who are rich in the present world. So this is a good thing where we go, okay, he's going to instruct those who are rich in the present world. And he doesn't say maybe what we think he might have, you know, it's evil, give it all away right away. But it does say not to be conceited, so don't feel like you're something special because God has allowed you to have some degree of wealth, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And that's a, in some ways, a great distilling down of a lot of Ecclesiastes here. It's, you don't fix your hope. It doesn't become your idol. It doesn't become your security. It's not what you depend on. It's like, here's how I know everything's going to go great, is I got this certain amount of money. He says, that's uncertain. But God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, so he's the one that's going to give you the gift of every good thing to enjoy. So that idea of where our security and where our trust really lies, because money is an uncertain thing. Some people who are doing super well, and all of a sudden something happens, they have a major lawsuit against them. Or a major medical problem and they realize they really didn't have very good insurance for that, or whatever it is, things can happen that can quickly change everything. And then 7, you can't take money with you into the next life. And we've probably all seen bumper stickers that say, he who dies with the most toys wins, and then you see the ones that say, he who dies with the most toys loses everything. And probably the second one's a little closer to the truth, if their big thing in life was to get stuff, toys. So he says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? So again, that's just that idea of being wise about what has eternal value. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And again, that's hard for us because things that aren't seen aren't seen. And so to put your full trust in them and not on stuff is a challenge, but I think these are reminders to help us. Rose. Number 3, money is often siphoned away. All right, so, you know, some of these things, as obvious as they might be when you read the verse, as we live out life, they can kind of fade a little bit, where it does become, what's the next thing? What's the next thing I can achieve? What's the next thing I can earn? All right, and then number 8, some live in misery and want, hoarding money instead of enjoying and using it. So again, a lot of it is how we use the things that God allows us. Verse 17, throughout his life he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. So you have this person that's working and maybe even has a lot of resources, and yet maybe a little what you were talking about, more, some of them have been through times of where they didn't have anything and they just can't quite get themselves to even enjoy when God allows them to have some of these things. And it really doesn't seem to be all that dependent on how much somebody has, how content they are with it. Some of these mission trips in third world countries and so on, or developing countries where you've got people who have very little, and not all, but many of them seem very content. And then, I always think of a friend of mine who ended up, unfortunately, drinking himself to death. And one of the big things that he was unhappy about when he started drinking was that financially things hadn't worked out how he thought they would have worked out. Almost anybody looking at him from the outside would have said, are you kidding me? You've got, You've got a beautiful house. You've got kids who are doing well. And I mean, you just would have said on every financial thing, he's doing really well. You know, you could always have more, but it was doing really well. But it wasn't what he expected. It wasn't where he thought he would be. And he was kind of bitter about that. And so it doesn't seem to really tie in with exactly how much somebody has, how content they are with it. All right, so then he finally kind of turns the corner, and so we're going to jump down to number two, because that's kind of how the flow of the passage is. Enjoyment of riches, food, drink, and work as good gifts from God. So that's verses 18 through 20 of this chapter. He says, here's what I have seen to be good and fitting. And we're like, okay, good, finally something that's good and fitting, that's going to be a positive, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. So he kind of turns it to, again, don't make riches the idol, don't make it your master, don't make it the thing that you really love and serve, but receive it back as a good gift, that your work, your food and drink, your income are things that you can be thankful for and enjoy. And even as literally gifts from God. So money doesn't have to be this terrible, filthy thing that you kind of don't even want to think about that you're getting it, but rather something that God has allowed and that you thank him for, just like you would other good things in your life, and can even enjoy. Verse 19, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. So, and we've seen this before, we'll see it repeatedly again, that God doesn't just give the gifts, he gives the ability to enjoy the gifts. So I think I mentioned to you a guy who, because of COVID, lost his sense of taste and smell, and that was his job, to taste wine and to taste foods. And that was his thing. I mean, you could see this was somebody who loved his job previously. And now he said, I still do it, but I do it by memory of, I know what goes with what. But you could see there was just a sadness that he couldn't enjoy what he used to just love. And I do think they're just reminders that even not only our senses, but how we receive things, whether it's with thankfulness and so on. And I do think Scripture and the Spirit of God working in us, if we don't have that, we should pray for it and we should seek it, because we want to be a thankful people that rejoices in what we have. I must admit, I kind of liked when one of the speakers at the conference was talking about, you know, sometimes in our circles we have a little tendency to go, well, I'm always just a sinful worm, and I'm just as bad as I can be. And we do have a new heart, and we are to be thankful, and we're to rejoice in each day and the day that God has made. That doesn't mean everything sad, suddenly we're just supposed to pretend it's happy. But when we're the recipients of a good God, we want to look like that. And I remember, I think it was Hudson Taylor was talking about that when they would talk about people being converted, they would say they'd become serious about the Lord. And I mean, you know what that means, and that's not a bad thing, but he didn't like the tone of that. He said it should be that they became joyful in the Lord. And I do think, and I'm a little that tone myself of being serious and sober and so on. We do want to be thankful, and we want to rejoice in the things God has given and be able to actually enjoy them, really at a level that should be more than an unbeliever enjoys it, because we know that that steak or that beautiful fall day came from somebody who actually loves us as his children and has given that to us. So that, that level of thankfulness should really rise above. One of the New Testament verses, and we read the first part of it, but I want to read the next two verses. 1 Timothy 6 again. 17 was where it says, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And then he says, instruct them to do good. So this is kind of going the next level with, okay, it's fine to enjoy what God has given you, but then use it for good as well. It goes beyond just enjoying. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So again, I think it's where Ecclesiastes takes us just so far, and then, you know, primarily New Testament or other passages take us even further, that these, the riches, the wealth that someone is allowed, yes, enjoy it, but also use it for good in the kingdom. All right, and then let's go a little further into the first couple verses of chapter 6. And that kind of brings us back up to number 9. Says, some have abundance yet are unsatisfied. So chapter 6, verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. So this idea of having everything you could desire, and yet he doesn't enjoy it, and someone else takes it. So number 10, money is sometimes taken by strangers. There are different ways, certainly, that that could happen, but the idea is they never really enjoyed what they had. Philippians 4:11 says, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And again, to me, that's kind of encouraging, because even Paul said, I learned to be content. So it apparently wasn't just, bam, God zapped him and he was perfectly content. But as he went through these different times, these different things, he learned to be content. So that encourages me, because I'm not naturally just content with every last thing that comes down the pike. When my car died on the road on the Pellissippi, I didn't immediately go, yes. But we can learn to take it in stride in a way that we are content with what God brings our way. And then the last part, we're not going to go to 12, we'll go to 6. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but, again, his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, and then he says, do not all go to one place. Again, that idea of not speaking of every last ultimate thing, but that they go to the grave. So, an unsatisfied soul, worse than a miscarriage, and I put a question mark, but something to look at the passage and see. He does seem to be saying, at least on the level of experience, if all of their experience seemingly is dissatisfaction and unhappiness, he's saying better someone who didn't really have any of those experiences. So, again, well, let's take a minute and talk about, what is this saying about unborn children? I think that's not the main purpose of the statement. It's mostly comparing this person who's had all these unsatisfying experiences in his life to someone who's had virtually no experiences. A few verses about unborn children, just because I think it certainly rises. Let me just read you a couple. So Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So just as an example of God's relationship with Jeremiah, certainly started before he was born. David says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So again, it was all planned. His life was planned out before he was ever born. Paul, God, Galatians 1:15, God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. John the Baptist, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And then Psalm 51:5, where David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And again, not that the conception was somehow sinful, but that the nature of sin went all the way back to then in his life. So again, I don't think that passage in Ecclesiastes is that's the focus of it. And I do think Scripture, you know, some things it gives us all the details. Some things it gives us some. Anybody have comments on any of this or questions or statements? Yeah, Bruce.
Ending on a happy note?
Yes.
Donnie and I draw an old age pension. So that's something you can look forward to one of these days.
Okay. All right.
We can have part of your pension? Is that what you're saying? We can have part of your pension?
We don't have much.
There's generosity.
But that's a happy note.
There you go. Okay. Any other? Okay.
I do.
Yeah.
You skip over verse 9, which I understand what you said.
No, I didn't totally.
Well, sure.
But I sort of did. Go ahead.
So I have the Logos app.
And it has the answer. Okay.
Yeah. Well, so they translate verse 9 as the produce of the land is exploited by everyone, even the king profits from the field of the poor. And the prior verse talks about how every ruler has a ruler over them. And I think that that's also the good of it is, while up to the king on the earth, they exploit the poor, they have a ruler above them. And God oversees everything.
Okay. Yeah, and that is one of the ways it's taken when it says somebody watches them, somebody greater than them watches over. I didn't want to get into it too much because it's a plural. So you're talking about God in plural, and then you go, well, maybe it's the plural of majesty. Anyway, by the time they were done with that, even that explanation, maybe. I do think with all of these, you want to hear what we talk about here and still make your own wrestle with Scripture and say, hopefully we're going to agree on the vast majority of the main things. But there'll be a few things like that one where you go, okay, that is a tough one. And I wouldn't get so hung up, because I actually have that tendency to get hung up on the hard one and to miss some of the broad application that really should be impacting my life. I'm not saying you're doing that, but I'm just saying we all probably can get a little tripped up with some of the harder ones, but I'd say, you know, get all the big ones and apply, you know, seek to apply them to your own life, and then go back and wrestle over the tough ones. Yep.
Well, in this Reformation Study Bible down the bottom, it does say this verse is difficult.
There we go. Thank you. Appreciate it. So, you guys just dragged me right back into it, didn't you? All right, it was verse 9. This is getting... Yeah, actually, so verse 8, the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher than them. That second one, the higher ones, is plural. Because some said, okay, so there's men watching over them, but there's one higher, God, who's watching over all of them, and I kind of like that idea, and it's true, but the way the Hebrew is, it's plural. So then again, they say, well, maybe it's a plural of majesty, like in Genesis, but there were some, and again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but there were some pretty strong reasons to think that's possible, but unlikely.
Isn't that like, isn't that like Genesis where it says that Elohim in the beginning God?
That's what I was saying. That, yeah.
And so therefore it could be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is over.
Yeah. Yes. They said that's possible, but they said that would be a very unusual way to write it here. Some of this I have to take there. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, when it's that hard, that's probably not where I'm going to, you know, put my whole weight and time on that. So, yeah. Okay. No more questions. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again that your word in the main is strong and clear for us. You leave us things to wrestle with, and even those you often give us help and blessing by. And Lord, we do pray that we would apply those things that are clear, that we would not be entangled with money, that we would not allow the financial issues of our life to be what trip us up and entangle us, what takes us away from pursuing you. And Lord, that we would enjoy the good things that you allow us, that we would see you as a good and generous God. And Lord, we thank you that above all, you've given us your Son, you've given us forgiveness, you've given us the Spirit to counsel and comfort us. Lord, you have given us all that we really need, and we pray that you'd help us to trust you more fully, to not start putting the weight of our feet on the uncertainty of riches, but on you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.